From 1 Peter chapter 2. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was rivaled, he did not rival in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you are straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The word of the Lord.
Jack's medical emergency notwithstanding, I am grateful for this moment, because if anything is clear, it will require a miracle from Almighty God to help us pay attention to the reading of his word. We are on the brink of a world war on the other side of the planet. We just saw one of our brothers getting carted out here, and if you actually get to pay attention to what's read here today, it will be a miracle. With that, let me offer a prayer to that end. Father in heaven, thank you again for your presence, knowing that we belong to you, body and soul. And thank you that we can now read your word. We need your spirit because we believe that you have something to say to us through our brother Peter. We know that is what we read here today is of the utmost importance. And so we pray that you would move among us by the power of your Spirit. May it be as if you, Jesus, speak and not just a mere mortal. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you open your Bible to the book of 1 Peter, the second chapter? Today we are reading verses 13 through 25. In our study of 1 Peter, we've already seen how strange and odd and peculiar these misfits, outcasts, sojourning exiles are. And today we find out exactly why they are so strange, why they are so different, and what makes them stand out. At the outset this morning, I want you to hear this clearly. Christians are strange because their identity, your identity, comes from, before anything else, what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. One of the key verses in the entire book, and certainly the key verse for our text today, everything hinges on a verse that you just heard read, verse 24. May I draw your attention to it again? He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. By the end of this morning, you will see that this changes everything. The cross changes everything. The cross turns everything upside down. Somehow, the tree, the wooden cross on which Jesus died, has become a source of forgiveness, a source of salvation and healing. Now, it's easy for us to forget how crazy it must have been at the time in which Peter wrote this for him to place the cross, a tree, at the very center of their faith. Now, you must remember that crucifixion was the first century Rome's most insidious and intimidating instrument of power and terror and control. Dying on a cross would be the worst way anyone could die. And this form, this excruciating form of torture, was usually reserved for the worst criminals, for enemies of the state, and for people who threatened the empire's security and peace. And also as a show of force, to show the empire's power, they would crucify criminals publicly. They would want it to be a deterrent. They would make it as public as possible because they wanted people to watch. They wanted people to see it. And then they would leave crucified people hanging up in the town square, sometimes for days, so that no one ever in their right mind would want to follow the example of the criminal who has just been executed. You see how absurd and offensive it would have been for the cross to have been featured this prominently as a symbol, as the symbol of their newfound faith. A cross of a crucified political criminal is now the sign and symbol of your faith. For Jews, crucifixion was seen as a curse from God. The book of Deuteronomy said it so clearly. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. The thought of a crucified Messiah, a crucified Savior, is offensive to them. It's ludicrous. It is foolishness to them. Scandalous to the Jews and nonsensical to the Gentiles. But the scandal of the cross is that this tool of execution, is exactly the tool that God uses to save us from our sins. As it says here in the text, look again, verse 24. He himself, Christ himself, bore our sins, your sins and mine, in his body on the tree. The cross changes everything. Now, if we're trying to understand the logic of this book, 1 Peter, if you want to understand the logic of Christianity, the way the good news of Jesus works, if you want to understand its logic, this is where it all begins. The cross is the crux. Let me put it this way. We learn more about what God is like here at the blood-splattered cross of Calvary than we learn about God anywhere else in creation. If you want to find out what God is like, if you want to know God, if you want to see what he does and what he's like, then you have to start here. If you want to know God's MO, if you want to discover the way God gets things done, look no further. God uses, God saves us through an act of humiliating powerlessness. You'll see in a few moments. That is the key to understanding our passage for this morning. If you want to see what God is like, then you have to look at this act of humiliating powerlessness. And Peter says that this cross is not only the source of your salvation, the reason why you have forgiveness of sins, but he takes it even a step further. He now says, this becomes a way of life for you. And a way of life that Peter outlines in today's passage and in the passage that we will see next week. Now look at verse 21. Peter says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Now this is where he pushes things a little further. He says that the cross on which Jesus suffered is our example. Now the word he uses here in Greek is hupogrammo. Let's say it out loud together. Hupogrammo. Hupogrammo. Now you may have never heard that word, hupogrammo, but every one of you knows what a hupogrammo is. If you've ever learned how to write, if you've ever learned how to shape letters, if you've ever had a class on penmanship, you've had to learn how to write cursive. I don't even know if that's something they do anymore in schools. But if you've ever had a lesson in shaping letters, you know what a hupogrammo is. Because a hupogrammo, even back then, was a writing sheet that allows you to trace letters. So a hupogrammo gives you an example of what perfect lettering looks like so that as you trace it, you can learn how to shape your letters. That way, your letters look exactly the way the letters look on the hupogrammo. It is the example. It is the paradigm. So Peter says this. Jesus leaves you a hupogrammo, an example, a pattern, a paradigm, a cross-shaped paradigm. So he is saying, you've seen the life of Jesus, and now what you are going to do with your life in a world that does not love you and does not want you and does not understand you, what you are going to do with your life is you will trace the contours of Jesus' life, and you will be a hupogrammo. You will follow the trajectory, the pattern, the shape of his life. You will have a cross-shaped life. Now that concept, the technical term for it is what theologians call cruciformity. Can we say that out loud? Cruciformity. It very simply means life in the shape of a cross. So here you see that when Peter says Jesus died in his body on the tree, it is not only something that is done for you, that becomes your pattern. And so now your life becomes cruciform. It also takes on the shape of the cross. You can't understand anything else of what Peter says in chapters 2 and the rest of chapter 3 unless you understand this. Now, I think you could see how counterintuitive this would have been for Peter's original audience. As vulnerable and insecure sojourners and strangers, it would have been tempting for them to simply say, you know what, this world, it doesn't really want us. We're in the minority. We are weak, but we are going to prove to the world that we are strong. We will not be overlooked. We will not be mistreated. We do not want to be ignored. We're going to prove to the world that we are strong. We will prove to the world that we have what it takes. That's what we would expect for them to respond with. We're going to show them. But this is not at all Peter's attitude. Peter shows us in these 12 verses that we are looking at today how the cross, how the shape of the cross, how a cruciform life changes every relationship. Now look in the text here. You'll notice, I want to show you the way the text is organized. It begins in verses 13 to 15. And there you see how the cross changes the relationship that you have with the state, with the empire. Then if you go below in verses 18 to 20, he shows how the cross changes your relationship with your boss, with your supervisor, or your master. And then next week in chapter 3, we see how the cross changes your relationship first with your spouse, and then also with the people in the household of faith, in the church. And these relationships are the place where you live out, where you exegete, where you make sense, where you trace the pattern of the cross of Jesus. And your life begins to follow that pattern, to trace the lines of the humiliation and the voluntary renunciation of rights that Jesus has modeled for us in the cross. This morning I want to show you how the cross turns everything upside down, and I'll do that by showing you three paradoxes in this text. Look with me first in verse 18 for the first one. There is Peter traces the lines of what it looks like to live life according to this pattern of self-giving, sacrificial love. There you see the first paradox. We are free so that we can serve. Look with me in verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Live as people who are free. Now, in order for this to make sense, you need to understand how society worked at the time that Peter wrote. You don't necessarily see this, but here's what's happening in the background. There was a pecking order of power and privilege in this ancient society. At the very top, at the upper echelon of the food chain, you had the emperor. He is the ruler. He is the king, Caesar, the president. And everyone who is subject to him, so that is everyone underneath this emperor, is to have one job. He is to be feared. He is to be honored, but most of all, he is to be feared. He's not primarily to be loved. He is to be feared. That's your job. Live in fear of the emperor. Live in awe of the emperor. Now, then one step below the emperor, you would have the emperor's advisors, the senators. If you go a little one tier below that, you would have the equestrians, the horsemen, the cavalry, who were basically part of the political and administrative establishment. The horsemen are part of the political class, the administrative establishment. Then if you go a little bit lower, then you have the lesser nobility, the provincials, and below them, you would have urban free people. The plebeians, the free people living both in the cities but also in the countryside. Now we're getting further down the pecking order of this ancient society, and this is where it gets interesting. We're almost at the bottom of the food chain. Below the free people, below the plebeians, are the slaves. And the only people who are worse off than the slaves are the destitute. You might say that these are people who are without a home, without a network of social care and health and insurance and finances. And below the destitute, you would have the very lowest bottom rung of the totem pole, the very bottom of the food chain. Worst of all, worst even than the destitute, is you have the aliens and the strangers. They are at the very bottom of the barrel. So get this. Understand now what Peter is saying. He says, I know that you are strangers. I know that you are at the very bottom of society. You are at the bottom of the societal food chain. But that is okay because your life is a hupogrammo of Jesus. You are tracing the life of Jesus, and you get to live a cruciform life. So it doesn't really matter if you are a stranger, because you are, as we heard last week so beautifully rendered, you are a royal priesthood. You are kings and queens, as far as God is concerned. That's your real identity. Don't worry about being a slave. Don't worry about being a stranger. As he says here, live as free people, because that is who you are through Jesus. Look again, verse 16. Live as free people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but live as the servants of God. Live as the bottom rung of the people with God, because at least you belong to God. You might be a slave. You might be a servant. You see what Peter is saying here? The cross has liberated you. The cross has emancipated you. You have been liberated by the cross. You have been saved by the cross. So now, as far as your relationship, political relationship goes, as far as your relationship with the empire goes, you're free. Your station in life does not define you. That is not your identity. Because you are free now, you can serve. Because your identity is in Christ, now you are free to submit to the government. And Peter says you will submit to every human institution. You will be a good employee of your boss. You will be a law-abiding citizen. You will pay your taxes. You will abide by the speed limit. You will comply with police officers. All of this, Peter says, honors God. And then he goes into some more detail. He says, if the government does what it is supposed to do, it will do this. It will punish what is wrong. It will hate what is evil. And it will love what is good. That is God's ordained purpose for a political government. In fact, we've seen that this past week, where the U.S. government, in no uncertain terms, hated what is evil in Hamas. Very clear. That's according to 1 Peter chapter 2. It is judging what is good and what is evil. And so Peter says you're free to submit, free to be respectful, and in your submission and in your service, God will be honored. Now, as some of you might know, this specific text has often been used to justify slavery in the United States. You may be very well aware of that. And you could see, when you look at the text, you could see how someone might twist it that way, can't you? You could say, well, slaves should obey their masters. It says so right here, so they should submit, and slavery is obviously their God-given place in the pecking order, so they should know they're a slave. You should be a good slave, so stay a slave. Obviously, that is a sick twisting of what this passage is saying. But I want you to appreciate that Peter is writing in a completely different situation. Now, granted, he is not writing to these believers, and he's not trying to incite them to a revolution. He does not tell them to change the political structures of the world. He does not tell them to start climbing back up the food chain to assert themselves and to make a difference. But I want to plant one small seed in your brain. Peter actually says something here that is far more radical and powerful and with greater and far-reaching implications. Listen to what he says. Honor everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Now notice, he doesn't say, fear the emperor, even though that was your political responsibility. Now he says, fear God. Honor the emperor, but fear God, because ultimate allegiance, ultimate faithfulness is given only to God, and your commitment is to your brother and your sister in Christ. He says, love the family of believers. And so now you have this freedom not to be afraid of the emperor, but I can submit because I am free. I'm not a slave. I'm actually a servant of Jesus. I respect them, but they are not ultimate. I honor them, but I am not afraid of them. I don't have to be paralyzed in fear as I work for them. They are not everything. They are not ultimate. God and God alone is to be feared. And so here, Peter actually gives them the very roots of a resistance movement. You're free. Free to lay down your life. Free to trace your life according to the hupogrammo of Jesus' cross. You are royal priests. You are kings and queens. I don't know if Peter would have known the long-term subversive and revolutionary impact of this passage. There's nothing more radical than this. A loving community of brothers and sisters in Christ giving ultimate allegiance to Jesus their Lord. Knowing that no matter where you happen to be in the societal pecking order, whether you are powerful or weak, whether you are rich or poor, whether you have influence and clout or none at all, the most radical political move that you can make in the world, the most revolutionary place that you can be, is to bind yourself as a member with other brothers and sisters to Christ, called the church, and together bear witness to the kingdom of God in this world. See, you see, as a Christian in a state, in a republic, or if you're Canadian or Dutch in a monarchy, the most significant political act, your place in the polis, your place in the city, in the public square of human society, is to be a retracing of the cruciform life of Jesus. Look also in verse 18. Servants, now you're free to do this. Be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle ones, but also to the unjust, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, see, he's saying you don't just serve the emperor. You're mindful of God. One endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Each of you in your life, you trace the shape of the cross. Each act of service, each time that you are passed over a promotion, for them, each time a business loan or a mortgage is not approved, each time, each humiliating step of the way, you are retracing the life of Jesus. Now this brings us to the second paradox. We are not only free to serve, but we are alive so that we can die. Let me show you where I got this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Again, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that free from sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So see, the cross changes everything. Because we're free from sin, I can live for righteousness. I can die to myself. This is what Peter is saying. I know you could be, he's saying to them, you could be so worried about your place in the world, but don't worry about that. You can die to yourself. This is the paradox. Because you have received new and supernatural life, because you are born again, now that you are alive, well, now you can die. You can die to self. You can live to righteousness. This means death to my own agenda, death to self, a voluntary renunciation of my rights, a relinquishment of my personal agenda and desires. I honestly think that this is one of the hardest things to do in a technological age. Because my devices, the devices which are never far from me, can give me everything I want right now. My music, my preferences, my playlist. I can watch what I want. I can listen to what I want, when I want it, how I want it, as loud as I want it, as obnoxious as I want it, with my AirPods. Not your music, it's my music. This is my life, my preferences, my Uber Eats brought to my door when I want it, my pumpkin spice latte through my mobile order when I want it. I want it exactly with whipped cream and two extra pumps of caramel. My Prime Amazon account for my preferences with my, it's about me. Me. I am discipled by the world of technology to focus about me. Peter says here, you are alive so that you can die to self, so that that no longer becomes a way of life for you. Because that me, where the world revolves around the Holy Trinity of me, myself, and I, that is not the pattern that you trace. That is not the hypogramma. No, you live so that you give your life away, so that your life is a continuation of the drama of Jesus. Now, as you can imagine, these believers were sometimes at the mercy of their cruel masters. They could be ruthless. Look in verse 19. How could Peter say this unless the cross changes everything? He says, this is a gracious thing. How could that be? Well, the cross turns everything upside down. He says, this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. With an awareness of God, an awareness of his love, a consciousness of his faithfulness, you will suffer unjustly. Well, we have run out of time. I would have normally shown you how Peter, in his third paradox, shows us not only that we are alive so that we can die, but I would have shown you how in Isaiah chapter 53, he is actually showing you that we can be healed through our own sufferings. But I want you to hear this. In closing, the cross of Jesus Christ is the very center of your faith. It is the only good news, and it is not only the source of your life, but it becomes a way of life so that you can be free, so that you can serve. You are alive so that you can die. And through Jesus, you can be healed through the suffering that you lay down and that you put into practice for other people. This is the pattern of Christian living. Now, remember this for next week when we talk about relationship between husband and wife. This is very important because the cross changes everything. But free so that you can serve, alive so that you can die, healed so that you can suffer for the sake of the world. Let's pray.